Good morning again. Thank you for being with us this Sunday. You know, as we continue to work our way through the Gospel of Mark now during the season post-Pentecost, we really begin at what is unquestionably a difficult passage for those of us to read and to have a degree of appreciation for what Jesus is truly saying, because it's jarring. Not as much as our Roman Catholic friends, but I think as Lutherans, we recognize that Jesus has a very special relationship with his mother, Mary, and that Mary has a very functional and important part in his ministry, not just giving him birth, but if you read through the gospel passages, though in this particular circumstance, she's not being helpful to his ministry. We do know, though, that through the rest of his ministry, even up to his crucifixion, Mary is an essential supporter of what Jesus is doing. Now, we could talk a lot, if we wanted to, about our Roman Catholic friends with their kind of unusual idea that Mary remained a virgin perpetually until Jesus' death and then her own death, and that she never had any other children, whereas this passage makes it fairly clear that Jesus has half-brothers and half-sisters who comprise his family unit that he would have grown up around and with. That said, Jesus' response to Mary and his brothers and sisters when they come to get him is very significant. In this passage, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and Mark really can be split into two pieces. There is the Gospel of Mark that happens after Jesus leaves the Galilean region and goes to Jerusalem. And there is the ministry that Jesus does before he leaves Galilee and the Galilean region. And they're really two different creatures in many senses. When Jesus is in Galilee, he is very popular. People have been looking for a message like his. They've been looking for a prophet like him. They've been looking for a Messiah like him, someone who will come along and answer these deeply felt questions of theology, of belonging. When he goes to Jerusalem, the same group of people who are looking for the Messiah are looking for someone who's political, looking for someone who's power-oriented. And in many senses, he's going to disappoint both groups of people, because the people who are in Jerusalem, who are looking for someone who is a Messiah, who is going to come and be power-oriented and political-oriented, are going to find in Jesus someone who has no interest in that. And the people in Galilee who come to Jesus for this spiritual and this very theological message, who are looking for someone who's going to make them feel good, someone who's going to make them feel happy, someone who's going to tell them everything's going to be okay, become disappointed because of Jesus' insistence that he's going to go to Jerusalem and die on a cross, and that suffering and sorrow are going to be functionally a part of the life of a believer. Neither group are going to be very happy with him as a Messiah. But at this stage of the game, Jesus is very popular in Galilee. Crowds, immense crowds of thousands of people are following him everywhere he goes. He's having a hard time sleeping. He's having a hard time eating. He's having a hard time getting any sort of quiet space to really do education with his disciples. He is, in essence, swamped by this enormous group of people. And his family, fearing for his well-being, have come to him and said, "Why don't you just step away from this? Why don't you do something different with your time? Why don't you take a break? Take a vacation. Come home with us. Come away from all this crazy crowd of thousands of people." And Jesus is hearing this message from his family secondhand, ostensibly because one imagines that they simply can't get close to him in this enormous crowd of people who are demanding his time, his attention, and hanging on his every word. And so his disciples come and say, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are here, and they want you to come home." And Jesus utters the phrase, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Is it birth? Is it family lineage? Is it community? No. It is whoever hears and obeys the word of God. Jesus here is setting the standard for this new sort of family, this different sort of family that's not built on the traditional understanding of blood, of culture, and of geography. Instead, Jesus says there is this new state of relationship that is born of and only of our faith. And this is new, and this is different. And in many ways, it is in opposition to the world of Jesus's day, just as much as it is in opposition to the world of our today. You see, we live in a world where people are perpetually breaking themselves off into new units of structure. Family is an old structural unit. It goes back as far as humanity goes back. And there are groups of friends that can bind together like families, and that also has been a common element throughout history. But more and more we see people identifying themselves within subcultures, within isms and political ideologies. I'm Republican, I'm a Democrat, I'm a liberal, I'm a conservative, I'm a progressive, we find all of these titles to identify our sense of belonging. And in this one sentence, Jesus absolutely obliterates all of our searching for identity in all of life. Because this one connection, Jesus to Mary, an unbelievably important connection, a divinely created connection, because of course, Jesus isn't born of human will or of the flesh. He's directly born of an action of the Holy Spirit that gives the Virgin Mary a child to be born. And so we have the Virgin Mary, who is a very important figure, giving birth to Jesus, who is the Christ, raising him as her son, for he is her son. And in this moment, this incredibly seminal relationship that the Bible has told us is this defining moment in human history, Jesus questions the validity of it down to its absolute foundation. Who is my mother? Could there be a more dismissive statement? Could there be something that is going to rock the foundation of that relationship more than for Jesus to shrug his shoulders and say, "You say my mother's here? Who's that?" I mean, that needs to tell us something important about Jesus's decision to redefine our identity as people. Does it mean Jesus doesn't love his mother? Of course not. Does it mean that Jesus doesn't value his mother? Of course not. Does it mean that Jesus and his mother have a broken relationship that can't be put back together again? Of course not. It simply means that Jesus is placing this hierarchy in place. That our relationship with God, that comes from hearing and doing the word of God, is above and beyond every other conceivable relationship or sense of identity that we could ever experience. What matters most is here. We are the children of God who hear his word, who respond to his word, who obey his word. And there's these other things that may partially define our existence in this world. I'm a son, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a political being of some sorts or another. All of these things, though, God would say, come below that initial most important state of being. Who are you? Who am I? Where does our sense of identity come from? And the answer is quite simple. Our sense of identity comes first and foremost with our relationship with God the Father Almighty. But what does that mean even beyond that? It means that everything else is going to be determined, and how we do everything else is going to be determined from that knowledge. Mary comes and she says, as your mother, I tell you to come home. And Jesus says, who is my mother? My mother is whomever does the will and hears the will of my Father in heaven. He's not dismissing Mary's authority as his mother. He's simply saying there's an authority that can define his reality greater than her authority. And that where her authority as his biological mother begins and ends is determined by whether or not it is in accord with the will of God. And this is true for every other sense of identity we might have. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What does it mean to be a Republican, a Democrat, a liberal, a conservative? What does it mean to be black, white? What does it mean to be any other state of being that we might look at and say, there is where my identity comes from? It means those things must be secondary and subservient to our obedience to God. And if in pursuing any other goal, it puts us in contention with the will of God, then the other thing is what must be sacrificed. And not sacrificed in a small way. We must be willing to say, who is my mother? Who is my political party? Who is my ideology? Who is my race? Who is my gender? We must be willing to set all of those things aside. If in any way, shape, or form pursuing that identity comes in conflict with the identity as a believer who is obedient to the will of God. Because this is how Christ himself lived. And who are we but Christians? And what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be Christ-like. Why are we being Christ-like? Because Christ is the way, the truth, the life, and the only way to come to the Father. And through him, we receive all that is good. And without him, we have nothing that is good. And so, if we want to pursue lives of righteousness, if we want to pursue lives guided by the Holy Spirit that draw us more towards life, we must be willing to be just as courageous as he was to ask the question, who is my, whatever else comes after that, because if the answer does not line up to the will, the commands, and the word of God, then that identity is false and must be rejected. That's a hard thing for us to hear, because the world has a lot of requirements that it wants to place on us. But we must stand firm. We must hold to truth. And we must stand with Christ as he stood in that moment. Because in that, we are guaranteed that God is giving us new life, new hope, and new strength.